Good morning. Turn to 1 Peter, would you please? 1 Peter chapter 1. Before I go into this, I'd like to mention to you that Don and I are finally going on a long-awaited trip to New Zealand. We leave Wednesday for Los Angeles to spend some time with Mike and his wife a week, and then on to New Zealand for 5 weeks, and then back home to visit with Mike and Mary. It's really a special time. When I was a young man, and you know, one of the nice things about being young is enthusiastic. The enthusiasm of youth is really incredible. You can go off and do things, and you think you're prepared, and you're not even aware of all that would take place. One of the things I prayed about when I went out to Columbia is God giving me a right partner. Some missionaries are comfortable working alone. That's fine. They do well. But I felt like I needed to have someone who could be a balance, a help. And when we met the Yerrels and got to know them and they wanted to join us in Bukanamanga, it was really a great answer to prayer. And it's hard for me to believe that even after all these years being home and Dick in New Zealand and then in Los Angeles, that we continue to maintain such a relationship. Our step team, our program, so this is going to be quite a visit. It's going to be more leisurely. The first time we were in New Zealand was the 50th anniversary of the death of the martyrs in Ecuador. That wasn't planned that way, but when we got to New Zealand, Dick had told people that Ed McCulley was from this chapel, and people seemed to think I was an expert, perhaps, in the life of Ed McCulley. But it was hard to get information on him back then, really hard. And during the time we were there, I spoke 19 times in 15 different assemblies. Thoroughly enjoyed it, but I don't do that now. So I only have, in 5 weeks, I only have 2 speaking engagements. The first Sunday I'm there, and the last Sunday I'm there. But it's going to be special, and it's been a real blessing to us. We are so thankful to the Lord for his kindness to us and giving us this kind of relationship. It's well beyond what I thought might take place. So pray for our trip. We're physically fit enough to go without too many ailments, although we have to pack our pills and we have to buy medical insurance because New Zealand won't take you unless you have some insurance ahead, and that's fine. We're ready to go, and if anything happens, why, we'll see. So I'm thankful to the Lord for this, and we'll be home 31st of March. So it's a long, long haul, and we're looking forward to it. All right, we're in 1 Peter. Now, I've been spending 2 times in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, there are some chapters in the New Testament that are so rich in information that you spent a lot of time reading them and they have so many things to say. And 1 Peter is like that. It is rich in thought and encouragement, and then it is rich in practical understanding. Remember the difficulty the people were going through, the things they were going to suffer, some of the things they were already suffering, the little understanding the world around them had. Who are these people, and what is its message? And there's another God on the scene, and the whole thing became confusing to the Roman world. And these believers, having the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever they were, slaves, or free, military, government. These people had the same message, and they believed that God could use their lives. And they learned how not to be thrown over by the things of the world, so that they understood that their goal, their purpose, was to live for Christ, whatever they did, wherever they were. And that was hard for the world to understand. You can read some of the Roman writers, and they were not really sympathetic to the Christians. They didn't care for them. But the point is, they were perplexed by this, the stubbornness of these people. Why do they cling to this? No matter what you ask them to do, they continue to cling to that message. And that's what we need to do. So Peter wrote this letter to encourage people who would soon suffer. Now, last time, I began with verse 13, and I just want to read this. I'm going to read some other verses too, of course. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, self-controlled, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 is a bridge. It's an important bridge. The first part of the book tells us about God's choosing us and His foreknowledge and His plan. And God chooses us, and He has chosen us to be objects of His care. And Peter tells us we are never out of His plan. We are never out of His sight. We are never out of His care, whether we are aware of it all of the time or not. He's redeemed us, not only to take us to heaven, but He's redeemed us to make us people in this world that no matter what we do, we know that we are His children. And so it's really important to understand what Peter's doing. So verse 13 is a bridge. The first part of the book, he talked about hope. You, verse 13, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed to you in the end times, revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, starting in verse 14, he's going to use another word, holy. He wants us to not only have hope, but to be holy people. And last time I tried to talk about this so we understand what holiness is and is not. Because some Christians have the wrong idea of holiness, and they are frustrated all of their lives because they cannot be what they think they ought to be. The only person that is holy and entirely unchangeable and not even able to be changed is God, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one. He hasn't had to grow. He hasn't had to look inside and say, now I'm going to lay out these standards. I've got to live by these standards. None of that. He is perfectly, entirely, completely, eternally separate. And we, of course, can never be like Him. But we are told to be holy. All right, and rest our hope, verse 13 and in verse 15, but He who called you is holy, be also holy in your conduct, separate in your conduct, set apart in your conduct, making sure that in your life you want to honor Him, understand Him, but it isn't being like God. Can't do that. First John says something. First John 1:3 says an interesting verse. Wrong verse again. Okay. John tells us that he who has the hope in his life purifies himself as He, God, is whole. So the idea, I wrote that down this morning. Anyway, the idea is having this hope of eternal life is a way of causing us to separate ourselves and be holy people. So believers are chosen of God and objects of His care. And we're never out of His plan. Another truth in 1 Peter, and that's what I'm doing this morning, picking out the highlights of 1 Peter 1. Some of the things I may have mentioned in detail or briefly. Believers' eternal inheritance of heaven is reserved by God. 1:4. All right. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, Peter wants them to know that they cannot lose it, that God will not change it, He will not take it away, and if we fail, He is not going to take it away. This is an inheritance that you can no longer have. In Jesus Christ, we are saved for all eternity, and it is reserved for us in heaven. Now, how does it help those people? Because things in the world change. Look at the nonsense going on today. I don't care what political party you belong to. This is pure nonsense. Pure nonsense. People are getting beat up. There's lying going around. Last night, I just happened to see on television a group of protesters in Seattle, and one young woman there had a hat on for the president, and some old man came around and sprayed her right in the eyes with maize. And she, nonsense. This whole thing is getting out of hand. But reserved for us in heaven, this world may be tearing itself apart, and it appears to be doing that. But our redemption is in heaven, and our inheritance is reserved by God. You see, God is unchangeable. He cannot be corrupted. He cannot change His mind in that sense. And our inheritance is that. So our inheritance is reserved for us, verse 4, an incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away. Almost everything the world promises is corruptible and defiled. And it creates a problem for us and creates anxieties. So the believer's inheritance is reserved in heaven. Another verse, verse 6. And in this you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice in what? How often do we rejoice in that? It seems so far away. Rejoicing in what God has done for us and reserved for us an inheritance and guaranteed us. And let us know that we are never out of His plan. And sometimes it's really hard to say, well, I know I will be there in the future. But everything is a mess now. And my life is bad. Things aren't going the way I wanted. Peter wanted to take these truths and hold them up before us in a way that will encourage us and give us hope. And that leads us to holiness and living, all right? Another thing he says in 1:6 then is that although we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. For a little while, if need be. Now, that's always kind of jumped out at me. I've tried to think it through, how it fits into the context, what it means, if need be. God, at times, just knows what He has to do in our lives, if need be, each and every one of us. And if we have to go through trials, whatever they may be, we know that He has chosen those, that He has a plan for those, that He planned for our lives, and if need be, He will put us through it. But we always rejoice in the hope we have, the incorruptible, in the hope. And can we learn to do that? I'm learning to do it more because I'm getting older. And there are little signs that I'm not going to live forever. See? But we want to do that when we're younger. See God's perspective so we can be strong and sure. Now, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, the honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to jump right to the end, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, that would be found then. Maybe the world doesn't see it, but at the end it would be revealed exactly what it is. Meanwhile, we may have to go through and be tested by fire. So, verse 7, the trials of Christian life are designed to produce Christ-like character in a believer, and also demonstrate the sincerity, the genuineness of our faith. And we should not forget that. When you go through difficulties, do you see the hand of God in those difficulties? By that I mean, can you somehow see God is working, somehow see that God is in your life, and can you see his work, or is it just merely an occurrence that happened? Well, it's happened, and it's one of those things, and life full of a bunch of this stuff, and I have to put up with it until I go to be with him. But can you honestly see God working? That would take, my friends, verse 13, girding up the loins of our mind. I have some translations here from various Bibles on this verse 13. Brace up your minds for action. Therefore, be alert at what is happening in your life. 20th century Bible. Therefore, concentrate your mind with the strictest self-control so you can see what God is doing. William translation. Therefore, as a means of spiritual preparation, tighten up the belt around your mind and keep perfectly calm. That sounds like British, huh? Tighten up your mind and be calm. And Phillips, so brace up your minds, and as men who know what they are doing, rest full weight of your hopes on the grace of God. And that is mentioned in verse 13. Hope fully upon the grace that we manifested to you. There are times when we need to just focus upon this wonder that God has given us. It is so easy to lose sight of it. Our grand purpose of salvation and inheritance that is ours. So, do you see God's hand at work? Are you aware sometimes when you go through this that God has given you a thought, verse, an idea, something that brings a little bit more rest, confidence, assurance? No. Not rattle about what God is doing. Not upset with him. Because being upset with God isn't going to change anything anyway. See, he knows what he's doing. This is important. So, we need to learn how to listen to him. And that's hard when we're agitated. When something's going wrong, physical pain, it's hard to concentrate. Loss of well-being. Loss of money, loss of a child. It's hard. But are we listening? Now let's read in verses 10 to 12. See, I'm just wandering through this, picking out highlights. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he was testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. That's very interesting, isn't it? The prophets of the Old Testament desperately wanted to look into this experience, wanted to understand. They wanted to understand the historical presence of the Messiah and how it was going to work out. They wanted to understand something about this grace. Well, we understand it, and they didn't. This is marvelous. Think about this, folks. This is something we should marvel at. We should appreciate. God has revealed to us things that the prophet and the godly men of the Old Testament wished they could be part of, wished they could understand, sought to know more. But we have it clear. Jesus Christ has been sent into the world. And he died on the cross. And he shed his blood. And he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And he's saving us. And he's forming this church worldwide, universally, through church history. And all of these things are going to come to pass. He will judge the world. Jesus Christ will reign, and we will reign with him. So when you think of the Old Testament prophets, you think of how they desperately wanted to experience the visible, historical understanding of the Messiah and who he was and what he was going to do. And that's ours, people. It's a great truth that you and I live in a time when we can understand something that some of the godliest, most powerful men in the Old Testament could not grasp. They knew, as it says here, that it would be for another time, the grace that would come to us. And we live in that. What Peter is simply saying, we can persevere, we can be strong, we can be firm, we can rejoice, because we understand something, and it's in God's program that we understand it and we learn how to appropriate it. We learn how to use it. We had to tell these things to believers in Columbia. We had to go through these teachings because many of them were going through strange sufferings. Many of them were not being persecuted in a sense, stoned or put in jail, but life was hard. We had a man in our chapel in Malaga. His name was Atanasio. What the world would call the offscouring of all things. Poor, not well educated, and he had a job. His job was to go around the main plaza with a wheelbarrow and sweep up along the curb, put it on the wheelbarrow, take it over to the dump, dump it, and go back and do that. Sweep again. That was his job. And he hardly made enough to live. When he became a believer, the priest went to the mayor, and in those days they had a lot of power, more so than we ever imagined, and told the mayor, this guy's an evangelical, I want him to lose his job. The mayor, who was afraid of the church, fired Atanasio. But they said, if you leave the evangelical church, you can keep your job. So he came back to his job and he started sweeping and he didn't come to Bible studies. That's fine. That's okay. It's a free country. We would see him, chat with him a little bit, but he was always looking over his shoulder when we stopped to say hi to him. Wanted to buy him a little tinto to enjoy some coffee. 6 months later, while we were in the midst of a Saturday night Bible study, Atanasio walked in with a Bible under his arm. Atanasio, good seeing you. What's up? What's happened? This man who was not very educated, this man who was not very important at all in the world, made a very clear statement. I'm coming back because this is real. I don't want to grow. what was interesting, after he came back and became part of the fellowship with his family, was that the mayor didn't fire him again. See. But when Atanasio and his family were saved, they were renting a little apartment because they couldn't afford to buy it. They were renting a little hole in the wall. And one night, after the Bible study on a Sunday night, he came home and all of his stuff was out on the street. And he didn't have much stuff. What are you doing that for? I've been told that you can't rent this anymore. So the believers helped him. And the believers helped him. And he stayed with this one now. It took a long time before he would find a place where that anybody would rent to him. Those are sufferings. You have very, very little to look forward to. And yet, that is threatened. Now, that's not going on in Malig anymore. There's been a great change in Colombia, in the cities first, and then in the country, where the church started losing some of its power. But still has people coming and worshiping and doing, and abiding by the rules of the church, but not that kind of power over people. And Atanasio went through a lot of problems simply because he said, I know I'm saved. And Jesus Christ is my Savior. And all those years I was in the church, I never knew that. Sometimes people were angry at the church. This happened more than once in Malaga, in the city. Martin, who was an elder and is still doing a great work in Malaga. He has his own little construction business, but he's doing good work. And Martin said to me one time, Hermano Juan, I'm so angry at the church sometimes. For all of the years I lived so close to understanding and nobody telling me. And I'm asking the Lord to calm me down because of his anger. 38 years of life before I knew that belief in Jesus Christ would save me from my sins. That's how old he was when he got saved, 38. So, these prophets wanted to look into it. Well, just think what we understand. All of the truths that are ours and that can help us live in this world of problems and difficulty. One of the things that's important to say is this, is that the doctrine of the second coming, we often talk about prophecy, the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ is to impact positive behavior in us. We often think of just gathering all the facts and being able to talk about various structures of prophecy and dispensation, and that's all necessary. But what we forget is that this doctrine of the second coming impacts us in the present moment. He is going to come. We don't know when, but he's going to come. And he's left us a motley crew of people worldwide who have a responsibility. See, Peter's encouraging to them. He's going to come. And you belong to that. And he will never take it away from you. No matter what happens, these things are reserved for you in heaven. And the coming of the Lord should be more than just a doctrine we argue about. It should be a joy, a sense of reality. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Perhaps today, we say. Dick and I would be bumming around the mountains of Columbia, young, having a great time up there. Perhaps today, Dick, yeah, perhaps today. Perhaps today. And it seemed to have a positive effect on our lives. So, this is something that he will come, and the prophet looked into this, and he will come one day. And it helps us. That helps us not only to be able to discuss different points of view of covenant, but it helps us in our hearts and lives to be strong and expectant. He is coming. Okay. Back to verse 17. For if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now remember, I mentioned last week, it isn't the fear, although God may do things we don't know about, but it isn't the fear so much that God's standing over us with a stick. Ducky, go, get in line, down, say, hit me in the back of the legs or something to keep me moving. Or warning. It's a reverent fear. A reverence I have when I go out into the world. A reverence for him. The knowledge that he's working. The knowledge he has a plan. The knowledge he will not fail. The knowledge that he can't fail. And this reverent fear is important. Obedience and holiness are really the mark of the Christian life. Now, he does mention obedience here, and he wants us to obey, and he has mentioned that, verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust of your ignorance. The Christless life, the past life, before you knew Jesus Christ. And he talks here about something I'd like to say. You can see what you think about it. It says here, as obedient children. In John Nelson Darby's translation, Darby says, as children of obedience, not obedient children, as children of obedience. And Darby seems to be suggesting that this is a fact of our being born again. We are born again into the family of God, and our nature as being born again is toward obedience. That obedience should be something that is easier. It's part of our family, part of our nature. And I thought that was interesting. And so Darby says, as children of obedience, do not conform yourself to the former life. And later on he talks about that former life being aimless, without any real purpose. That's how I felt before I came to Christ. I was out of high school, and I was planning for my future to be a radio announcer, and I was excited, but there was something about it that just didn't seem right. I watched the adults around me, the problems. I watched the divorces, the alcoholism, and there was something about it where I thought to myself, what hope is there really for me? Okay, I get the job I want, and then what? What am I going to do? What am I going to do with my time? What am I going to do with my money? And it began to eat away at me. It began to bother me. People had witnessed to me before, so I knew the gospel, but it began to really, really bother me. And when I came to Christ as my Savior, in October of 1959, October 7th, Tuesday night, 11:30 at night, I can even tell you the kind of car I was in, 1949 Ford, black, parked in front of my parents' home. It was the most marvelous thing that took place in my life. I woke up the next morning, went to Alice Chalmers. I worked in the tractor division in the factory, went to Alice Chalmers, and I knew but something was different. I knew that, but I didn't know what or how. I just knew it was different. There just seemed to be a settledness about my life. Okay, now, Ducky, you can get on your way. You can go out and find what you want. You can get on your way. That is settled. you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a very, very significant time in my life. Verses 18 to 21, well, talks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb without spot or blemish. And it talks about beforehand, the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times. And it makes it clear to us that our faith and our hope are to be in God. As a believer, what do you put your faith in? Hope that the stock market won't crash. I'm not being a wise guy either. I'm not trying to make any kind of references to people who have legitimately and honestly made a living and put things aside for another time. But what is where is our faith and hope? See what Peter is doing. As he's telling him, you have all of this and you cannot lose it. Therefore, I want you to start thinking hard. Take these truths and put them in your mind. And as you put these truths in your mind, remember that you've been born again into a relationship with the Father, into a relationship of obedience. And that's what he wants. People in the past, the Old Testament, have looked into these truths. And they've been excited by what they've seen, but they don't know what it means. We have it. So, God bless you and encourage you each day and help you. There's a lot of things in this world that are important to us, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they can be stripped if need be, Peter said. There's a trial of faith, if need be. Let God choose. Let God rule our lives. And then let our minds be sharp in how we apply this biblical truth. Father, thank you for the truth that Peter brings out. Following through this chapter, it is really amazing how he lays out these truths for a living. Our hope is in your grace. And now there should be holiness. And that holiness is worked in us through the Holy Spirit that is worked in our lives, that we are born again and that we can live and honor you. Help us to understand these truths. Keep our hope fresh. Keep our lives obedient as you speak to us and guide us. I pray this in Jesus' name.